page 18, we come to our study of the book of Psalms. First, our indispensable principle, rely on the Holy Spirit, and please write your two regular notes in the margin. Please take this seriously. Don't take for granted the only thing that's absolutely indispensable in the knowledge of God's Word. Many things are helpful, but only one thing's absolutely indispensable, reliance on the Holy Spirit. And then print in capital letters in the margin the two words, helpless dependence. Helpless dependence. Anything that stimulates my helpless dependence upon the Lord is a forward step in the knowledge of God's Word. Our first principle in the study of Psalms is seek to get a bird's eye view of the book as a whole. Lay continual stress upon the one thing which characterizes every single psalm in the entire book. What element is contained in each of the 150 psalms? In addition to the fact that all were set to music, what do all 150 chapters, without exception, have in common? And the answer is, all are centered in God Himself. All chapters of the book of Psalms are God-centered. God is mentioned by name in every single chapter of the book of Psalms. Some time ago, I went through Psalms with this question in mind. God is mentioned by name in every chapter. In how many of the 150 chapters are we introduced to God by name in the very opening sentence? And I found this interesting thing, that in 136 of the 150 Psalms, we are introduced to God by name in the very opening sentence without any preliminaries whatever. That is, in all 150 Psalms except 14, we're introduced to God by name in the very opening sentence. Here's what all 150 chapters of Psalms have in common. Just the arrow pointing upward to God Himself. And the message of each one of these chapters is, keep your eyes turned to the Lord. You know that lovely chorus that we often sing? It's a wonderful chorus for Psalms. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what every one of the 150 Psalms says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Here's what I have done in my devotional copy of the Bible. In my devotional copy of the Bible, at the beginning of each one of the 150 Psalms, I have drawn the arrow pointing upward to God Himself. And the reason why I've done it is just to remind myself constantly that that's the one message. That's the one thing I need to do in life. I don't need that plus something else. I need that only. And then everything else will flow into life as the outgrowth and as the outworking of that. I'm not giving this as a requirement to you, but I'm making it as a request. And the request is that each one of you will do in your devotional Bible, the Bible you use in your quiet time, what I've done in mine. Just at the heading of each one of the Psalms, draw the arrow pointing upward to God Himself. Because that's what all 150 of the Psalms have in common. They're all God-centered, and the eyes of the psalmist are constantly turned to the Lord. In order to drive this home, I want to mention two particular verses from the book of Psalms. One is chapter 25, verse 15. Psalm 25, verse 15 says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Psalm 25, 15, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. That's the message of every one of the 150 chapters in the book of Psalms. No matter what the experience of life may be, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. I wonder how many of you can finish that verse for me. Psalm 25, verse 15. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for He will pluck my feet out of the nest. You know, naturally, I think I got to take care of my feet. My feet get in the nest. No, I don't have to take care of my feet. I just have to turn my eyes to the Lord, and when I do, He'll take care of my feet. As you go through the book of Psalms, you'll find many times David had his feet in the nest. Sometimes that was the net of his own sins. Sometimes it was the net of somebody else's sins. his responsibility was to turn his eyes to the Lord. And when he turned his eyes to the Lord, by the grace of God, God took care of his feet. And God plucked his feet out of the net. Don't forget 25:15. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And then the other verse that drives us home is the middle verse of the Bible. You know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Of course, the middle book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. And I'd just like to suggest practically that if you don't have a lot of extra notes in your Bible, when you open it in the middle, it just automatically falls open at the book of Psalms. Of course, if you have a lot of extra notes, for instance, I've got the Apocrypha in my copy of the Bible in between the Old and New Testament. Then it doesn't work. When I open mine in the middle, it falls open at Isaiah. But Psalms is the middle book of the Bible. And the middle verse is Psalm 118, verse 8. I wonder how many of you know what it is. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Boy, what man? Well, first of all, this man, myself. And then in any other man or in any other thing or circumstance in life. How much better is it to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man? 500 times better? 1,000,000 times better? No, you use the word infinitely, which means in an unlimited way. It is infinitely better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's the first thing that all 150 Psalms have in common. Just the arrow pointing upward to God himself. Now here's the second thing that they have in common, and this is not as obvious as the first. I didn't expect any of you to find this second, because you'd have to get the background in order to get this. The second thing that they all have in common is simply this: the cross of Christ, the precious blood of Jesus. Every one of the 150 Psalms is a Calvary Psalm. We often say that there are two special chapters in Psalms that are Calvary Psalms because they describe the cross of Jesus Christ. One is chapter 22, and the other is chapter 69. Two great Calvary Psalms. It's true that those are great Calvary Psalms, but it's also true that every one of the 150 Psalms is a Calvary Psalm. Every one of these Psalms is based on the precious blood of Jesus. And I can hear somebody say, "Well, I see how you get this first thing, that all 150 are God-centered, but aren't you reading into it a little bit when you say that all of them are based on the blood of Christ?" No, I'm not reading into it for this reason. All the Psalms were written to be sung in the temple worship. And what happened in the worship connected with the temple? In the worship connected with the temple, the blood of the animal was shed, representing the precious blood of Jesus. And you see, whenever they came and to sing these songs, they sang them in connection with the fact that they had taken their places before God as death-deserving sinners and had claimed the precious blood of atonement that God had provided for them. And so that's why I say that every one of these 150 Psalms is a Calvary Psalm. I recommend that if you mark your Bible and put the arrow pointing upward at the heading of each Psalm, you also put the cross right alongside that arrow pointing upward, calling attention to the fact that every one of those 150 Psalms is based on the precious blood of Jesus. By noting the question which we've mentioned above, state simply and clearly what you believe to be the theme of the entire book of Psalms. The book of Psalms seems complicated. And it seems complicated because it is by far the longest book in the Bible. Jeremiah is the next to the longest book in the Bible. But Jeremiah is about 30 pages less in this big copy of the Bible. About 30 pages less than Psalms. Psalms about 30 pages longer than any other one book in the Bible. And therefore, it seems very complicated. But the central message of the book can be expressed in four simple words. Singing unto the Lord. Singing unto the Lord. That's what we're to do all the way through. You see, we are to look unto the Lord. Yes, but in what spirit in our hearts are we to look unto the Lord? We're to look unto the Lord with a song in our hearts. Singing unto the Lord. I like to express the central message of Psalms in this slightly more detailed statement. Singing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life. Singing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life. One thing that makes Psalms so valuable is that it takes us through all the different experiences of life. At one time the psalmist is way up here. Another time he's way down here. Another time he's in the middle. But in all the changing experiences of life, he just keeps singing unto the Lord. George Mueller, the great man of God, was so mighty in faith and prayer. He's the one who prayed for the orphanages in Bristol, England. And God sent him, during his lifetime, $7 million in answer to prayer. And George Mueller used to say that his one responsibility in life was to be sure that his soul was happy in the Lord. He said, I just want to be sure, whatever I'm doing, that my soul is happy in the Lord. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's just singing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life. Draw a diagram which will aid you in securing a bird's eye view of the entire book of Psalms. Please make your diagram simple, but include in it the basic emphases of the Psalter. Now, I want all my diagrams to be simple. But in a special way, I want my diagrams of Psalms to be simple. Because the book is so long, and on the surface it seems to be so complicated. My diagrams for Psalms have four simple parts to it. The first part is just the heart, the human heart. And the reason why I begin with that is that the heart emphasizes that Psalms is a book of human experience. Psalms is a book of Christian experience. You'll notice for my diagram for each one of these five poetical books, I include the heart. You remember when we had Job, I had those two worlds, and then over in the visible world, I had just the heart of man. You see, there's Christian experience in the midst of the conflict that's caused by what's going on in the unseen world. Just so, I'm going to use the heart for each one of these five poetical books. In a special way, it's a book of Christian experience. Here's the second part of the diagram. The arrow pointing upward to God himself. Keep your eyes turned to the Lord Jesus in all the changing experiences of life. And here's the third part. Up above the arrow is just the cross of Jesus Christ. To whom am I to sing in all the changing experiences of life? To whom am I to look? And the answer is the God of the cross, the God of the cross, the one who has provided atonement, the one who provided the perfect substitute. Oh, if I just try to look to God in a vague general way, nothing will happen. But the one to whom I look is the God of the cross, the one who has provided perfect atonement for me through the precious blood of Jesus. Then I'm going to give you the fourth part of my diagram in a moment. And I believe it's accurate to say that no diagram for Psalms is complete unless it has this or something similar to it. And you know what it is? Psalms, of course, was their hymn book. And so this is simply the musical scale. And from the musical scale, I just draw the arrow coming over into the heart. Now watch at the... Watch the complete message for a moment. In my heart, I'm just to look unto the God of the cross in all the changing experiences of life. And when I turn my eyes to the God of the cross and all the changing experiences of life, what will happen? The Psalms will come into my heart. You see, that's the message of the book of Psalms. It's singing unto the Lord in all the changing experiences of life. I like to present it in this slightly more detailed manner. Singing unto the God of the cross in all the changing experiences of life. Students, that's all of life. All of life is wrapped up in that simple message. And may I suggest that when you teach Psalms, lay much stress on that. Because Psalms is so very long, it looks complicated. But its simple message is just that. If you're reading Psalms in your quiet time and you feel sort of bogged down, you're not getting anywhere, just turn your eyes to Jesus, the God of the cross, and try to trust him, that the song will come into your heart, no matter what that experience of life may be. On page 19, we have our second principle. The present state of your Christian experience. Review what the book of Psalms has already meant in your Christian life thus far. Please underscore the statements in the opening paragraph. You will recall that in the study of each book of the Bible, you're expected to mention anything that this particular book has meant in your Christian life thus far. However, in view of the special devotional value of Psalms, we're taking this requirement as a separate principle in order to indicate the fact that each student is expected to lay special stress upon what the book of Psalms has meant in his life thus far. Write a detailed personal testimony as to what the book of Psalms has meant to you thus far. I want to mention, beginning today and completing it tomorrow, 7 contributions which the book of Psalms has made to my Christian life thus far. The first contribution has had to do with its clincher verses. Its clincher verses. In the study of each book in the Bible, I lay stress upon this. You know, when we come to the end of a book, I have you get something from the book that clinches the central message. But I lay special stress upon it in Psalms for this reason. Psalms is the clincher book of the Old Testament. Psalms is the how book of the Old Testament. Psalms shows me how to get down into my own life. The message of all these other books from the Old Testament scriptures. Now, of course, Psalms clinches it in seed form. The epistles in the New Testament clinch it in fully developed form. But one value of Psalms is it's the great clincher book. It clinches the message in seed form. With this in mind, I want to give you 2 suggestions about how to make this principle of clincher verses from Psalms practical in your own Christian life. The first is, use Psalms in your study of each book of the Bible. Use Psalms in your study of each book of the Bible. Now you'll remember we do that when we come to the end for our clincher verses. I ask you to get something from Psalms that helps to clinch it. For instance, you're studying Isaiah. Well, you got clincher verses from Isaiah, plenty of them there. But you've got at least something from Psalms that just drives home and clinches in life the message of Isaiah. Take a book that looks hard, like Revelation. One of the simplest ways to clinch Revelation is just to get some simple verse from the book of Psalms. Maybe it's some verse you've said all your life, and you didn't realize until you clinched it from Psalms how basically simple the book of Revelation is. Most of us don't think so. I'm studying Revelation especially right now, because next year when I'm teaching at Shenandoah, I teach a course there, Hebrews and the general epistles plus Revelation. It takes me farther. I have a 4-hour course, and it really is closer to 5 hours, because I teach 5 hours each Thursday when I go up. And I'm getting a great deal of blessing now on Revelation, and I'm really wading over my head too in a lot of these. I've never really gone into Revelation. And I'm not just taking 1 year to do it. I'm taking several years to really try to get that message of Revelation down into my soul. And it looks so difficult, and yet you just come back to Psalms and you get simple verses from Psalms that clinch the message. Here's another way to make this principle practical, and that is use Psalms in your preparation of Sunday school lessons and Bible messages. Use Psalms in your preparation of Sunday school lessons and Bible messages. For example, do you ask yourself this when you're teaching a Sunday school class? You come to the end and you're ready to give it. You ask yourself, now, is there anything here that's really going to clinch this in the hearts of these dear people to whom I'm teaching? Or am I just going to give them some Bible truth and sort of dish it out and yet leave it unclinched in their lives? Students, that's one of the reasons why I want you to develop this lifelong habit of reading Psalms regularly from day to day in addition to your other reading of the Bible. Don't confine your reading to Psalms as you go through life, but read some every day. And one reason is it helps to clinch various parts of Scripture. Suppose you come to the International Sunday School lesson or some other Sunday School lesson you're teaching, and you go over it and you say, well, there's some precious truth here, but I just don't feel I've really got this down into my soul yet. It doesn't really thrill me yet. It doesn't change my own life. Well, after all, if it doesn't change your own life, how much can you expect to change the life of somebody else? And when you're ready to give it, you find that often God will clinch that whole thing for you through some simple verse in the book of Psalms. Let me give you a wonderful clincher verse from Psalms, which introduces us to another important principle of devotional reading. And that's Psalm 93, verse 5. Psalm 93, 5 says, "Thy testimonies are very sure." Thy testimonies are very sure. Now, students, here's something that's been a great blessing to me in my quiet time. And that is, claim one scripture with another scripture. Claim one scripture with another scripture. For instance, you're reading Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." That's a wonderful verse. But you come to it and you say, "I don't know whether I'm believing it or not. I just sort of believe it in a general way, but I don't know whether I'm really claiming it or not." And I find often it just helps me to know I'm claiming it. If I read a verse like Philippians 4:19 and then come back and say to the Lord, Psalm 93, verse 5, very sure, thy testimonies are very sure. And then you read Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." You don't know whether you're believing it or not, but just come back and say, very sure, very sure. That's what I mean by claiming one scripture with another scripture. And oh, I found that helpful, particularly in terms of the book of Psalms. That's the first contribution that Psalms has made to my life so far. It's been through its clincher verses. The second contribution has been through its short and pointed prayers. Through its short and pointed prayers. I think this is one of the most practical truths about the prayer life. And that is, pray in the very words of Scripture. Now, generally speaking, I don't like to pray somebody else's prayer. You know, you go and you have a prayer book. You just get some prayers from the prayer book. As a general rule, I'm not too much on that. There are a few exceptions. But I do make this one big exception, and that's praying in the very words of Holy Scripture. And I find that when I pray in the very words of Scripture, that some of those that mean the most to me are just very short and pointed scriptures. They're the kind I can pray when I'm on my feet before a group. I can't pray a long verse when I'm on my feet before a group because I've got to concentrate on what I'm saying. But I can concentrate on what I'm saying, and I can still pray these very short and pointed prayers. The first illustration I want to give is the shortest prayer in the Bible. I wonder how many of you know what's the shortest prayer in the Bible. Now, not the shortest verse in the Bible, but the shortest prayer in the Bible. It just has two words in it. You know what they are? You find them in Psalm 12, verse 1. The shortest prayer in the Bible, Psalm 12, verse 1, is, "Help, Lord. Help, Lord." It's the shortest prayer in the Bible. I love to give that to girls and boys because it's so short and pointed. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. I love to give it to older people. Remember, I had an older person came to me one time and said, "I want to thank you for giving me that shortest prayer in the Bible." Said, "It just means a lot to me as I go around from one place to another." Indeed it does. One of the problems of life is the suddenness of temptation. Temptation just strikes like that and knocks the props out from under you. And oh, I just love to have some of these very short prayers that can be prayed on the spur of the moment. You know this technical expression that we often use? The technical expression is ejaculatory prayer. You know what is meant by that expression, ejaculatory prayer? It comes from the Latin, jaculum, J-A-C-U-L-U-M, which means a dart or an arrow. An ejaculatory prayer is just prayer that darts up quickly to the Lord. It's prayer on the spur of the moment. And oh, every Christian life ought to be filled with that. Young people, I hope you pray with your eyes closed many times. But don't confine your praying to the time when your eyes are closed. Any Christian misses a lot if he doesn't pray a lot with his eyes open. I remember Martin Luther used to meet people and he'd ask them this. He'd say, "Do I meet you praying? Do I meet you praying?" I wonder if he'd asked you that, what you'd have said. I think a good many folks would have answered, "Well, of course not. I'm standing up here talking to you." and I'm not praying. But you see what he meant. He meant, are you in the atmosphere of prayer so that you can just talk to the Lord while you're talking to me? And these very short verses in the Bible are a great help in that connection. A second of these short and pointed prayers is the one I often give you, Psalm 27:11. Psalm 27:11, lead me in a plain path. Lead me in a plain path. I want to show you how I use that just over and over. It's spontaneous with me. You might not use this particular one. You might use another one, but it'd be the same idea. Time and again, I pick up the telephone. When the telephone's ringing, I don't have any idea who's on the other end of the line. But time and again, when I pick up the telephone, I don't know who's there or anything, but I just cry out and say, Lord, lead me in a plain path. Lead me in a plain path. You see, just in a definite way, it helps me to grip God in a clear-cut and pointed way. The third illustration is Psalm 39:4. 39:4 says, let me know how frail I am. Let me know how frail I am. I want to know how great God is. But I'll never know how great God is if I'm not willing to know how frail I am. You'll never know how great God is if you're not willing to know how frail you are. Psalm 39:4. Let me know how frail I am. I have vivid recollections of this verse in connection with a young lady who came to the Bible college many years ago. She was considered to be quite a problem student when she came. And the dean of women said to us later, we didn't know it then, but she said, I had questions whether she was going to be able to stay. She just rebelled against everything generally, and I was just afraid she's going to have to leave. But I prayed for her. And the fact was, when that young lady left, she was considered to be a wonderful candidate for missionary service. Her whole attitude and everything had changed. And she came to me some months after I'd mentioned this in class. Just at the close of the class, I asked the class with our heads bowed to pray this prayer. Psalm 39:4, let me know how frail I am. She came to me later and she asked me a very pointed question. Did you pray it yourself? That was a very good question, you know, to ask when I'd asked the class to pray it. But you know, I prayed that prayer, let me know how frail I am, and really the bottom has dropped out of everything since then. Well, I'm sure that wasn't the only thing God used to change that girl's life, but I'm also sure it was one of the things that God used. Because I'll never know how great God is if I'm not willing to know how frail I am. Boy, I love that prayer. Particularly sometimes, you know, you just feel cocky. Some days I just feel cocky all over. You know, when you just feel cocky all over, oh, that's pitiful. Really, that's pitiful. If I come to class here just in a cocky manner, oh, that's awful. But it really is hopeful when you feel that way because at least you recognize it. Often when people are cocky, they don't feel cocky. They just are. They don't feel that way. But when I feel cocky, oh, I just look up and cry out, Lord, let me know how frail I am. A cocky Christian worker is just at the jumping off point. A cocky Christian worker doesn't have a chance. But let me know how frail I am. Then I'll know how great God is. One more illustration of these short and pointed prayers is Psalm 9:19-20. Psalm 9:19-20. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Psalm 9:19-20. Let not man prevail. I love to use this when I'm praying for national things and international things. You ever have this experience? You try to pray about the great movements in the world, communism and everything like that, and you feel like saying, how much difference will my little prayers make when I'm trying to pray about these great national and international movements? It isn't the question of how much difference my little prayers will make. It's how much difference the mighty God will make in answer to my little prayers. And I just love to pray this prayer for the national and international situation. Let not man prevail. Oh, that's a wonderful prayer for this election year of 1968. I know whom I hope, the one I hope will win for the coming election. But I can't say I'm 100% sure that's God's choice. But I can say I'm 100% sure of this. It's God's will that man should not prevail against him. Let not man prevail against thee. Let's have our closing prayer. Would you just offer that prayer now to the Lord? Psalm 39:4. Let me know how frail I am. Let me know how frail I am. You don't have to be afraid to pray it to the Lord, because He's the God of love, but He won't hurt you unnecessarily in anything. May I say it once more and then ask you to pray it aloud with me as our closing prayer? Let me know how frail I am. Everyone pray it audibly with me, please, all together. Let me know how frail I am. In Jesus' name, amen.